And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home in Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. So I was doing some show prep here, and I was noticing this day in church history. A lot of bad things happened today in church history, March 23rd. In 1532, Zurich leaders execute two Anabaptists by drowning. And they're the last of six executions like that in Zurich. After languishing in prison for 7 years, John Greenwood and Henry Barrow are brought to trial, charged with publishing and dispensing seditious books. While in prison, they had written against Queen Elizabeth's ecclesiastical supremacy. This was 1593. 1754, death in Amsterdam of Johann Jakob Wittstein, notable theologian and Bible scholar. He was accused of heterodox views by Reform scholars, but accepted by Arminians. At any rate, just a few examples. You get this kind of stuff in the church history category. A lot of the things that happened in church history on any given day is someone died. Someone died because of their faith. Or maybe they just passed due to natural circumstances. A lot of negativity here. A lot of bad stuff. It happens. And so what I want to deal with in this episode, and it will probably spill over into another episode, I want to talk about turning negatives into positives. How do we turn negatives, negative situations, negative criticism, negative feedback, how do we turn that into something positive? And I do believe that Scripture has something to say about this. That the Scripture, well, it does tell us how to turn a frown upside down, all right? We are to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And that's a positive thing. And if we're to do it always, that means even in the situations where things are bad, where there's a lot of negativity surrounding a particular circumstance. So what do we do? How do we turn negatives into positives? I understand that a guy by the name of John Gordon, he has written a book called The No Complaining Rule. Full disclosure here, I've only heard about the book. I've never read the book myself. But essentially, it's a modern-day fable about a woman named Hope. Hope works for a struggling company. Hope lives in a tumultuous home. Hope faces serious medical tests. All of this is recounted in this book, The No Complaining Rule. In other words, things are really bad for Hope. Lots to be negative about. Lots to complain about. Well, while Hope is at the hospital getting tests done, Hope meets a nurse who introduces her to this no complaining rule. And essentially, the no complaining rule is where every complaint should be viewed as an opportunity. An opportunity to turn a negative into a positive. Essentially, the complaints that you may have about a situation, a circumstance, a person, something that was said about you, these complaints become catalysts for identifying problems. And they also work to create innovative solutions to those problems. And so what happens, and I, you know, spoiler alert, I don't want to give too much away, but what happens is that as Hope begins to follow the no complaining rule, she finds that there's a better way to lead her company. There's a better way to lead her home. There's a better way to lead her life. But again, it all starts with this no complaining rule. I believe many Christians, they want to know, how do I turn negatives into positives? In fact, the nexus, the origin of these particular episodes came about because I was approached yesterday after service concerning this very subject. I have an ongoing Bible study on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and one of the members who happens to attend those classes, he says, you know, some of the group wants to know, how do you turn negatives into positives? Christians face negativity just like anybody else in the world. The world is a dark, broken place, and as a result, there's a lot of negativity out there. What do you do when your boss seems only to have negative feedback for you? What do you do when your spouse only has bad things to say to you? What do you do when your kids are behaving badly? What do you do when a potential health crisis looms? What do you do? How can we find the silver lining in any of this stuff? And I believe it begins with the Apostle Paul and what he offers. I believe he offers a good place to start. And it was probably the Apostle Paul's teaching which was the foundation for the plot of the book John Gordon wrote, The No Complaining Rule. Over in Philippians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's what the NIV says. I like that. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes there, "We must not grumble as some of the Israelites did and were destroyed by the destroyer." So, long before John Gordon wrote the no complaining rule, Scripture had already set this forth. It had already set forth this principle that when it comes to complaining, well, you should do away with that. Do everything without complaining. Do not grumble. Like the Israelites, he appeals to the Old Testament there. You can read about that over in the book of Numbers, where they were grumbling, they were complaining about the fact that God was providing them food out in the wilderness. They never went a day without a belly full of food. They still complained. You see, complaining locks us in a cycle of negativity. It's just going to continue to feed itself and consume you. There's no silver lining because of all the dark clouds of grumbling. If we never get off the complain train, you're going to end up at aggravation station. All this negativity, it's going to destroy stuff. That's what Paul says. If you grumble, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to destroy relationships with people. When all you do is complain, all that negativity, just going to destroy those relationships. It's going to destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your work environment. It'll destroy your health. It can even destroy your life. Why do you think people suffer from ulcers and anxiety just eating him up, chest tight and all of it. Starts right here with all this negativity and complaining about it. Lives are cut short because of this junk. But worse yet, it can hinder our spiritual lives. Complaining will keep us from being all that God would have us to be. And so, again, the complaint, that needs to become the catalyst for identifying the problem, identifying the source of your frustrations. And then once you know what it is that's causing this, then you can create those innovative solutions, those unique solutions to those problems. Use those complaints to identify problems and then to identify good solutions for these things. So that's one thing. That's just one thing. You got to identify the complaint. That'll spark, that should be a catalyst for finding out what, why am I frustrated about this, leading to, okay, what can I do about this? Now, I ran across this story in the Boston Globe several years ago when Paul Levy, who was president of and CEO of Beth Israel Deaconess Medical Center in Boston, several years ago, Paul Levy, he faced the unfortunate reality that many of the 8,000 employees there at the hospital were going to lose their jobs. This was back, you may remember, back in 2009. The economy was down. Prices and costs were up. And so Levy was faced with the cold, hard facts of reality. But he didn't want to lay anyone off. It's the kind of guy he was. He wanted everybody to have a job. I mean, when layoffs were rampant back then during the Great Recession, Levy said, you know, I don't want to lay anyone off. So he calls this all-employee meeting in Sherman Auditorium, and he pitched this idea to his employees, and he essentially said, look, don't want to lay anyone off. And in fact, I have part of the speech right here that he gave. He says, you know, I want to run an idea by you that I think is important, and I'd like to get your reaction to it. That's how he started this whole thing. He said, I'd like to do what we can to protect the lower wage earners, the transporters, the housekeepers, the food service people. A lot of these people work really hard, and I don't want to put an additional burden on them. Now, he continued, if we protect these workers, it means the rest of us will have to make a bigger sacrifice. It means that others will have to give up more of their salary and benefits. And he had barely gotten the words out of his mouth. The words are still ringing out into Sherman Auditorium when all of a sudden all of those employees in Sherman Auditorium, they erupted in applause, just thunderous applause, sustained applause. And so soon, I don't even think he'd finished walking off the stage, emails were flooding his inbox with suggestions and ideas. As the Boston Globe reports, a nurse said her floor voted unanimously to forego a 3% raise. A guy in finance who got laid off from his last job at a hospital in Rhode Island suggested working one less day a week. Another nurse said she was willing to give up some vacation and sick time. A respiratory therapist suggested eliminating bonuses. At one point, Levy was getting about 100 emails an hour with these ideas and suggestions. You see how the complaint, they identified the solutions, they turn the negative, bad news, into a positive. And so this incident here, there's a lot more to the story, but this incident is sufficient to demonstrate not only the principle we just talked about, but another principle of how to turn negatives into positives. It's what they call in the business world, own it and hone it. You own it and you hone it. That is, you own it. First of all, you got to accept the bad news. You got to accept the feedback, the situation, which is what these folks did. For what you accept it for what it is, for what it, what's going on. But then you make a determination to hone it. After you own it, you hone it. You are determined to make the necessary changes in order to bring about the maximum positive return. In this case, these folks, they accepted the situation, heard what the CEO, the president of the hospital, was saying. They accepted what he was saying, and then they determined to make the necessary changes so that their fellow coworkers wouldn't get laid off, and good was brought about through this. You accept it, and you make necessary changes. That's own it and hone it. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and verse 10, that a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And the question I have is, why does the rebuke go deeper into a man of understanding? Why? It's because when he hears the rebuke, the feedback, he's going to own that rebuke, and then he will hone himself. He accepts the feedback. He accepts the rebuke. It's probably rooted in some truth. The wise man, the man of understanding, is able to see that. Yeah, there's probably some truth to this. He accepts the feedback, and then he's going to seek to make the necessary changes to himself. On the other hand, the fool, he refuses to hear the feedback. He'll take the 100 blows to his cranium, as it were. But he absolutely closes his ears to this stuff. He's not going to hear it. Consequently, because he refuses to hear the feedback, of course he's going to be unwilling to make any necessary changes, even if it's going to hurt and harm others. The fool says, I don't care. I'm going to cling to my folly rather than accept the feedback, gain wisdom, and make the necessary changes. The fool does not own it and hone it, in other words. The fool does not accept responsibility for stuff. The fool, he rejects responsibility. Not my fault. It's society's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's genetics' fault. It's fill in the blank. And so when people point this out, it just skims right off the surface. Whereas with the man of understanding, he takes it to heart. He owns it and he hones himself. That's how you turn a negative into a positive. You own it and you hone it. You take responsibility, accept responsibility for what's going on. Got me? You got, and you take this stuff to heart. You accept the feedback and then you hone it. You make the necessary changes in your life in order to do the maximum amount of good. You take that feedback, you hear it, and you maybe invent some solutions to, okay, how can I improve myself? That's a wise thing to do. That's what the wise person does. The wise man, the wise woman. They hear, take it to heart, and then make the changes. They own it and they hone it. Christians, We should be the best at this. Jesus, he owns the cross, takes it upon himself, and does what is necessary in order to bring salvation. Even when we're with Adam and Eve, we're taking fig leaves and trying to cover up. We're trying to pass the buck on someone else. It was the woman. No, it was a serpent. And so God steps forth into human history, wraps himself up in flesh, and takes responsibility, accepts responsibility. He owns it, does what is necessary in order to bring about the maximum amount of good. This may require you to get clarity on some stuff as an individual. Maybe you need to clarify what it is that God expects of you. Maybe you need to clarify what your goals are for your life, for your devotion to God, your spiritual life. You need a better understanding. That's fine. That's part of this as well. You take responsibility for this stuff and you get a better idea of what it is you're supposed to be about, what it is you're supposed to be doing, where it is you're supposed to be going. Yeah, you own all of that and you hone it. With the help of God, I guess that should be the underlying principle behind all this stuff, is that with the help of God, you're going to do better at complaining about people or about situations. With the help of God, you'll accept responsibility and make necessary changes. With the help of God, yes, you can own it and hone it and move forward on these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Paul wrote that a little later on in Philippians. Use that as your mantra, as your marching orders for this stuff. Yeah, with the strength that Christ gives me, I can do everything without grumbling or arguing. But with the strength that only comes from God by His Spirit in the inner being, I can take responsibility for this stuff. Accept whatever feedback there may be. And with His help, I can make these necessary changes. I can face the man, the woman in the mirror, and become better and more Christ-like tomorrow than I am today, or today than I was yesterday. Maybe it's a better way of saying it. Sponsor this half hour is Merced Church of Christ. Located at 25th Yosemite Parkway, Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
How do I become a Christian? You want to talk about turning negative into positive? That's what it means when you become a Christian. You see, the Bible says that before you become a Christian, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the supreme negative. Spiritually dead. Without hope. Even without God in this world. That, talk about a negative. That's the antithesis of negativity. And so how to become a Christian, we're talking about turning that negative into a positive, or in fact maybe saying it this way, abandoning that negative for the positive that God has for you. You see, so long as you remain outside of Christ, yes, you remain in darkness, you remain in sin. But by entering into Christ, now you've entered into light and life and love. And that is the supreme positive, the antithesis of positivity, that's being in Christ. Well, how do you do that? How do you come to be in Christ? How do I enter into that in Christ relationship? Well, a number of things. Christ himself has told us that we need to hear the gospel. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You need to hear that God became man, took on flesh, lived a perfect life that none of us could live, died the death that was really ours on the cross, was buried, but was raised on the third day by the power of God, to the glory of God, that he has ascended back to the Father's right hand and lives forevermore. And he did all of that so that we who were dead in trespasses and sins might have life. We need to put our faith and our trust that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. The resurrection is the supreme proof and demonstration that he is exactly who he claimed to be. The empty tomb is the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Well, he's Christ, he's Lord, he's Messiah, he's Son of God, he's Savior, he's all these things. So you need to believe that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. You need to confess him as your Lord. And that means that he is Lord in Christ. He is the boss of your life, if you will. That his way is the best way and your way has only gotten you into darkness and death and all kinds of disorder. You repent. That is, you make a U-turn. Turn away from your former life, which again, what has that gotten you? But negativity, to the life that God has for you, which is a life of positives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, right? Yeah, you turn to the life that God has for you, and you enter into that life by entering into Christ. How do you do that? You do that at the baptistry. You are baptized, immersed in water. And Paul tells us that it's in baptism that we are united with Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It's in Galatians chapter 3 that Paul tells us that we are baptized into Christ as well. Galatians 3, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Every time you read about coming into Christ, it's connected with baptism, being immersed, having all of your sins washed away, forgiven by the blood of Christ, raised out of the waters to live a new life unto God. That life which is eternal life, that life which looks to God every day, a life which denies self so that you might accept Christ and God, that he might live, Christ might live in you and through you. How do you become a Christian? I just walked you through the steps. And once you are a Christian, yeah, your negativity has been turned into positivity, but now you lead a life of holiness and devotion unto God, dedicated unto him, determined to make the necessary changes in your life. You own it and you hone it. You own the Christian life and you hone it by a lifestyle of holiness, making those necessary changes in your life to look more like Christ today than you did yesterday. How do you become a Christian? I've just explained it to you. Won't you become a Christian? I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the question of the day segments are there. All available, all free for you to use and peruse in your video Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.